Might seem appropriate this morning that we just have a little special word of prayer for the kids. It's interesting. Last week, it's just the way that Scripture rolls every once in a while. That by theme, as it were, last week Jesus happened to be talking about divorce, and in that, of course, we talked at least a little bit about what makes a good marriage. That's one of the best ways to help make sure we're not heading towards that divorce. And with a totally separate incident, but still. Comes right hot on the heels of this, at least to the way it's recorded in the Scripture, is this incident with children, which is what we'll be speaking of course, this morning. And we see very uniquely the special consideration and kind of precious place that God has in mind for children. And so even as our children are being dismissed to be cared for by some of our good workers this morning, it seems good that we would maybe just have a little word of prayer that God would bless the little ones that are here. If you guys want to join me with that, let's ask God's mercy upon our kids. Lord Jesus, we for those of us who have kids, you know, we're really humbled and blessed. What a great gift they are. And to have them here with us in our church family too is a gift we recognize from you. We know that their lives are precious. And it's precious to us, they're all the more to you. And so we ask, Lord Jesus, this morning, you would remember, especially our kids, and that they'd be ministered to richly. And I know kids have got lots of energy and squirms and all that, but we really pray that through all of those things and the special ministry that they get, they would be touched by you and be learning deep in their hearts about your good love. So please, Lord Jesus, bless our children. Amen. So we're in Mark chapter 10, and you know, the incident here is maybe familiar with you to you a little bit, where Jesus has this scene. There's some parents in particular trying to get their children to Jesus, and it certainly seems like, and we'll discuss it here in a minute, that they're pretty young. Like there's a group of kids that are coming that are pretty young, needing their parents to get them there. And so, but the disciples of Jesus are having certainly a different take on the appearance of the children than Jesus himself did. They seem to act as though the children are just a problem, that they're maybe a bit of an irritant. Certainly, but the idea is that the disciples, they see this happening, and they want to dismiss the children and their parents and get rid of them, as though they're not important enough or not valuable enough. But Jesus, of course, interrupts that whole scene, and he says, don't suffer the little children, let them come. So this is what we're seeing. The disciples needing to be a little bit corrected in their thinking in the way that even God would value children. So let's look at the text here from Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. It says that people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anybody who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. He took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. So, Jesus is telling us here, as we've heard him say before, in order for anybody to enter into the kingdom, they must become like a child. They have to have faith like a child. So this is instructional for us as adults to understand a little bit about what that's like. But moreover, Jesus is also talking here about a special place that he has in mind and in his kingdom for children. And, you know, the kind of question, a very unique question that we will be answering this morning, I don't know if anybody's ever suffered this or encountered this, but if a person was to have a stillborn, say, like what has happened to this child? Well, this passage is going to give us indications what happens there. God has special favor for these children. So what we see here in this passage is that the people are bringing very young children to Jesus. So young, like the Greek would imply, even down to babies. We're not talking babies and infants. You can see this very clearly when you get to verse 16, where Jesus is able to take them in his arms. Like, I got three kids sitting in the front pew here. I'd have a difficult time picking up any of them anymore, let alone coddle them in my arms very much. So we're talking little kids. Jesus is bringing babies, or parents are bringing babies, toddlers and such like this. And what we see from the parents is they're looking for a blessing. Like, what is it that they hope to get? Sometimes people come to Jesus because they want to be healed, right? They want his miracle power to flow through them. But we don't see that what's going on here. The parents are not coming to get a healing. They want a spiritual blessing. So what does that mean? Like, what would that entail? What is it that these parents are actually hoping to get? Well, Jesus takes them in his arms, and he does. He blesses them. He holds them. And really, there's actually a strong Old Testament precedent for this. I don't know if you guys ever thought about that. But for any parent in thinking about your children, no matter what age they are, because often in the Old Testament, this happens with adult children. But you will see dads, like Noah, blessing his children, his adult children. You see it happening with the Jacob, certainly over his kids. It happened for Isaac, getting a blessing from their father. He put his hand on their head, this kind of a thing. And so you see Jacob doing this with the 12 and the 12 tribes. And the fatherly blessing was very, very important. So what is it that's going on here in this kind of a blessing? Well, they bring the children to Jesus. He holds them in his arms, and he's touching them. I just want to flip to this passage in Matthew, which parallels this, because it just adds one little piece to it there. This might seem obvious, but it's not in Mark. But in Matthew, he mentions that he's blessing them and he prays for them. That's part of what's going on here. The people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for him. But you see again there the disciples rebuked it. So basically, this is the procedure for how to have this kind of a spiritual blessing that they're looking for. To put your hand on and to pray. I remember one time when I was just in Bible college and visiting with some friends, and they wanted to pray for me and they wanted to lay hands on me. And I just asked them, like, why are you doing that? Like, I'd heard about it in Scripture, but I just wanted to know, what does it have to do with putting your hands on me? Why do you got to touch me? Not like I'm totally against it, but just, what is this about? And they had no idea, and I didn't either, really. But we see it. This is what happens in the Scriptures. And it's very interesting, actually, because many of the religious elite in Jesus' day would never touch anybody, hardly. You just look to the example of the Good Samaritan as a good example of this. When Jesus talks about this man who's wounded, and a priest who goes by, and a Levite goes by, and nobody will touch him. They want to be defiled. And the Pharisees constantly were rebuking Jesus for the people he hung out with. And if you rub shoulders with those people, and you get kind of defiled, they don't want to touch anybody. Jesus touched everybody. There's a personal connection that he's making, right? And to bless and to pray for them. So this is what Jesus is doing. Now, first, however, the disciples intervened and they suggested, you know, like, the children are not a priority. Just send them away. And there's only one real reason I could think that they would think this. I don't know, there's a number of reasons. I think one of the things that's maybe going through their mind is, like, with a child, there's no quid pro quo. Like, you don't get anything in return. If you help or bless some other adult, they might go around and spread good news about you. You help somebody out fixing your tractor or whatever like this, and then you might be talking about that. Oh, you should talk to Jim. He helped me out with my tractor. He's really good, you know, and you at least get some good measure. Something comes in return for you. But if these children come, like, what possible return can you get for ministering to a child or for helping a child? They can't pay you back. Well, in many ways, they can. Depends on who you are. Some people are wonderfully blessed when they know the affection of a child or the smile or care of a child that they've tried to give some attention to. But not everybody, of course. In verse 14, maybe we just need to go back to that. We see how Jesus, it says here, is indignant. And really, what it means here is Jesus is almost irate. Like, he's really upset with the disciples here. When he's talking about this, he's indignant that they would even think this way and they would be this way about children. And he wants them to come. So Jesus saw this. He's indignant with his disciples. Then he calls them out. Like, I'm not sure actually if he's calling to the parents here or he's talking to the disciples. You know, let the little children come. I'm a little unclear here if Jesus is actually having to call out to the parents. But either way, if he's talking to the disciples, let the children come to me, you know. What we see here is Jesus going out of his way to get the children, talking to the disciples, like, get out of the way, and even calling to the parents, come. And this is actually a reversal of what you normally see in the scriptures. Jesus, everywhere he goes, he's walking around, people are calling out to him, people are clamoring to get to him, and on unique occasions, Jesus might single somebody out. You've got blind Bartimaeus or somebody like this. Jesus says, well, I see you, and I see that you're calling out, or, you know, like he's calling out to him, Son of David, have mercy on me. He says, I hear you, you're calling out to me, and I will give you my attention. It's all the way back to the book of Genesis when it talks about when men first began to call upon the name of the Lord. You would be in the Garden of Eden, and God would keep showing up talking to Adam and Eve, but then they're kicked out. But after that, man was always calling upon the name of the Lord, and this is what Jesus' ministry was like everywhere he went, people calling out to him. But his special concern for the children is unique. It's a bit of a reversal, where Jesus now is almost calling out to the children. Let them come here, or to the parents, bring them. He's making a special effort to get to them. His eagerness to accept the children, even to go after them, tells us a great deal about his heart for the kids. Now, here's what we're getting here. They're asking for a blessing. Jesus gives a blessing. Now, just so that you appreciate what's going on here, Jesus is God's son. God does not bless those who are outside of his kingdom. The way that God paints things is, if you are outside of his kingdom, you are cursed. You are accursed. If you are inside of his kingdom, you are blessed. So Jesus will bless these little children. It's almost akin to salvation. It's not salvation that we're talking about here, but it's getting close. And what Jesus is doing is really quite unique. Even in verse 14, have we got that up? We do. When he says the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, it's almost as though Jesus is saying these little children are already part of my kingdom. And how can that be? And I'm sure the disciples would have been stymied by that same thing. Now, a person could wonder, is Jesus just overly sentimental about kids? You know, sometimes people are like that. Some people will be totally dismissive, like kids aren't very important, they're just noisy. And other people, they're so gushy about kids all the time, love every child that comes along, and become overly sentimental. And, you know, is that what Jesus is? You think, well, he doesn't. Can he really know what he's saying about kids if he's overly sentimental about it all? But we know that he's not overly sentimental about children. I'll show you this passage. Where is it? From Matthew chapter 11? Have we got that? Yeah. He's talking about children here. Well, he's using them as an example. But he says, what can I compare this generation to? This generation, they're like children. But he doesn't have a good example here to give about children. So he's not naive, you know. He knows how children can be. He's saying, there's children that sit in the marketplace and they call out to each other. We played a pipe for you. You didn't dance. We sang a dirge. And you didn't mourn. Basically, he's talking about kids that are recalcitrant. You can't reason with them. So he's not naive and overly sentimental about children. But when Jesus has a statement about children and being a part of his kingdom, we're talking about young kids. And the idea is here is children that are so young, they have not yet reached what we would think of as like an age of accountability. Right? And they get special consideration in his kingdom because they're not old enough yet to be accountable for their actions and such. Now, what age that is, we don't know. And I would think, from person to person, it's probably unique. God alone knows when a person is of certain age. But until they've reached that age, in God's eyes, the children receive special divine consideration. You know what? There's when he's talking about children being fit for the kingdom, and we know that no sinner qualifies for the kingdom. So he begs the question, does Jesus think that children are like sin-free and pure? And sometimes we get that message, mostly that comes from the world, this idea that like a child is so pure. And of course, to others, they certainly can seem that way, can't they? But Jesus is not talking about them being pure in that way, just that they have special consideration. Now, I got to show you a number of scriptures. And we're going to rattle through a bunch here. So if you're the kind that's interested in this particular topic, you might want to have a pencil to take note of some of them. But it starts with scriptures like this from Psalm 51, verse 5, where the psalmist is saying, "Surely I was sinful even at birth. Even from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Now, in case this seems confusing to you, like the psalmist is not saying that his mother was a whore or something like this, that she has done some sinful act in his conception. What he's talking about is inheriting sin from his parents, no matter how clean they were. And I've got a collection of scriptures like this that I'm going to show you. It doesn't take very long for any child to grow up and start exhibiting the ability to make decisions and make bad decisions. Let me see Proverbs 22 there, fellas. Oh, sorry. No, this is good. Genesis 5:3, I'm sorry. It says that when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. Now, you might not catch this at first, but the idea is here, like that when he has a child in his own likeness, he's talking about his sinful nature. His child was going to be like him, born into sin. Let me show you this next passage from John, which clarifies that a little bit for us. In John chapter 3, verse 6, where Jesus is talking about how flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So what he means is, like, for those of us, which is all of us, in the flesh, we have children, we pass on just the flesh to them. We pass on the sinful nature in the flesh to them. We need to be, as Jesus would say, everybody needs to be born again, born a second time. You remember the confusing conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. How do I get born again? He says, well, you need to be born not a second time of the flesh. That's where the corruption came from. You need to be born from above, born of the Spirit. So if babies even have unrepentant sin, how can they gain special consideration into God's kingdom if you can't have sinners in the kingdom? I think it's sort of like this. When there's a child, an infant, even a toddler, not old enough to do anything to earn good favor in God's eyes, they're also not old enough to call upon the Lord or repent. And so therefore they're not yet really accountable. But not to be naive and make a mistake that children are just born so pure. Toddlers can have corrupt thinking. You see, anybody who has someone can know that. Show me the next slide. Psalm 58 verse 3 says, "Even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they're wayward." It doesn't take very long before you see a child that can learn, if he's permitted, how to lie and how to swindle and make bad decisions. But the scripture goes on to instruct us on this. Proverbs 22 says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away." So we're starting to get into the role now a little bit of parents. We shouldn't be naive. Our children are born sinners like us. Our children have that condition from the flesh, just like we have in sin. Something needs to be done to help them and correct them. This is why the scripture talks about the rod of discipline that's going to drive folly away. Genesis 8 gives us a similar instruction. Genesis 8, not similar instruction, but a similar teaching. It says, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of a human heart is evil from childhood." Right from the beginning, so God is telling us this. This is God's word to us. There isn't a pure person out there. Even from the beginning, we get this. So, the proverb has already told us, if you're a parent and you've got a child in your house and they're going to go into folly, it's your job to discipline. It's your job to bring the rod. I'm going to show you another proverb that mentions that as well, Proverbs 13, verse 24. And it says this strong words, parents, to pay attention to. "Anybody who spares the rod hates their child." You say, "Well, I can't spank my child. I can't discipline my child. And I love my child." Anybody who will spare the rod and won't properly discipline their child hates their children, is what the Bible says. The one who loves their children is careful, though, to discipline them, to show them the way, what is right or wrong. A neutral parent hates their children. is what the Proverbs say. Somebody else will deal with that. You know, we send the kid to school, they're going to learn rules there. They're going to learn when they get a job, and they're not going to get much benefit from their employer. They're going to learn. They need to learn from you. If they learn from you, you establish your children so they're set up to have success in this life. If they don't learn from you, it's like you hate your children. You're sending them out to fail. You're sending them out in the world to stumble and to be abused. You say, kids will be kids, right? You can't harp on them every little thing. Kids will be kids. Boys will be boys. Men will be men. It just carries on unless somebody does something. If we just say kids will be kids, it turns into men will be men, and they're just getting into trouble. Instead, we're told to train the children. Proverbs 22:6. Train your children. Start your children off in the way that they should go, and even when they're old, they won't depart from it. Moms and dads, this is our job. Train the children. And a part of that includes the rod of discipline. When they're going wayward, when they're being sassy or misbehaving, it's mom and dad's job to call the kids on it and to get them going on the straight and narrow. But there's more to it than that. It's not just the rod. There's much more that we're supposed to train them in. One of the most important direct instructions of the Scripture comes to parents in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, when they're giving us this, this is like the motto of the Scriptures, you shall love the Lord your God. Hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God. The Lord is one. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your strength. And then immediately in verses 6 and 7, it tells us this. These are commandments that I give to you today to be on your hearts, and impress it on your children all the time. Look at the list he gives. Talk about it. When you sit down at home, talk about it. When you're walking along on the road, when you're lying down at the end of the day, when you're getting up at the beginning of the day, talk about it. So it's not just like a parent who will only discipline with the rod is going to exasperate their child, and their child's going to be wounded in heart and crushed in spirit, angry. So there's more to it in the way we train. We train also in the knowledge and the instruction of the Lord. Even to memorize Scripture. Learn how to worship. Learn how to honor God. Learn from God's Word how to treat other people. And God's Word gives all of that. Now, what we have been learning so far this morning is at a certain age, a child might be too young to grasp the gospel. You can try and explain the gospel to a one-year-old. They can't even speak. You're not getting much out of them. You have little idea if they can comprehend. Even at 2 years old, you know, you're sort of pushing it a little bit. And so God is saying he has special consideration for these little ones. Another way to put that is the word we often think of in the church is grace. God has grace for these little ones who couldn't do on their own. And we know that even for all of us, as Ephesians 2, verse 8 tells us, salvation comes for all of us, not just children, through grace. Can we just see Ephesians 2 up there quick, guys? You are saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. So a baby can't accept Christ, can't deny Christ, not accountable yet. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39 speaks about this, about grace. He says, so this is talking about going into the captivity. He says, the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children who do not yet know good from bad, they're going to get to enter the promised land. I'm going to give it to them. They'll take possession. So God was here speaking to the children of Israel who were going to wander 40 years in the desert. 40 years. But your children, you're going to die and not get to go in. But your children, they'll get to go. Because there's no blame on them yet. They're not accountable for what's going on. They don't know yet they're good from their bad. So I just want to see if we can expand on the application of this just a little bit this morning. Because when you think about this, these little children that don't know good from bad, like, are there others who aren't still infants and toddlers who don't know good from bad? Are there others in this world who fit into that position? we know that there are full-grown adults who have so little cognitive ability, it's hard to imagine that they understand much of even what we're talking about today. To give you a light example, like many of you know, the many years I spent working in group homes before I was into the pastorate, and we had children come in. A common condition of these children that came in was the fetal alcohol syndrome, where their mothers had been drinking alcohol when they were pregnant. And then these children are born, and they're missing part of their cognitive process. One young fella was a kleptomaniac, and he didn't have the ability to understand at any time for years and years and years. And you try and speak to him about why that was wrong, he couldn't get it. And so he would just keep doing it. It didn't matter what kind of punishment you gave him. It never could register for him. So he was 15 years old, and he had the mind of about a six-year-old. And so he doesn't fit into the same category that the rest of us fit into. Now, I want to show you this one descriptor. We had this verse up here just a week or two ago from Jeremiah chapter 19. And just I want you to see, the bulk of this verse is not important for us, except for the descriptor that comes at the end. This is talking about those who are burning their children, sacrificing them to Moloch. And at the very end there, it says that they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent. And so there's that word. You're talking about babies, referring to them as innocent. And this is where I wonder if there are others who are no longer infants but could still fit into this category as a person who is innocent, or at least in God's eyes. I know that there are some who are no longer children but still seem to almost fit into this category. I think about like Adolf and Maria have friends in Penticton, and that's where my wife's family is, and I see them sometimes when they go to my in-law's church. And the last time we were there, we saw them, and they were ministering to two adults who live in these wheelchairs. And they couldn't, but these people, at least from the experience I had with them, they couldn't speak, couldn't hardly have much of any function. And so I don't know the full extent of those case in particular, but you look at folks who are in this kind of position for whatever's happened to them, and you think, do they still fit into this category now of innocent, not a child anymore? But here they are. How would God judge somebody who, compared to you or I, or at least compared to you, is mentally retarded? Will he judge him the same? You need to appreciate this next text from Genesis, because we think we're not all the same, but in Genesis chapter 8, and God is being challenged here about the way that he would judge. He's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. And will all these people are going to be burned up? And Abraham is speaking to him about this. And he says, far be it from you to do such a thing. You kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous with the wicked. Far be it from you. He says, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And the answer, of course, is yes. The judge of all the earth will do right. He looks at Sodom and Gomorrah. He knows if they're all wicked or not. He looks at any individual. He knows if we can understand the gospel or not. He looks at any person who may have cognitive disabilities or whatever, and he can tell. He knows where our level of innocence is or not. The answer, of course, is yes, the God of all the universe will do right. I'm going to show you an interesting example. At least I think it's an interesting example from the Book of Jonah. Jonah, you remember, has the greatest awakening in history, or revival, but like an awakening of people who come to the Lord. It's the biggest one we ever knew of in human history. A whole city of people who repent. But it's amazing why. You know, you remember that Jonah was not very excited about it. He felt like these people were enemies of theirs, and he was not interested in going and ministering to those people. And when God is trying to communicate with Jonah afterwards why he would do this, why he would have mercy on those people, why he would pour out his grace on these people who Jonah felt were like an enemy, God says, should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people? And this is how God describes them. These are people who cannot tell the right hand from their left. Now, I don't know exactly what God means by that, but he's saying there's something missing for these people. These are people who don't totally get it. And Jonah's not a very good evangelist, as you know. Jonah comes there, and all he does is wander back and forth through the city and says, 40 days and Nineveh's going to burn. Like, what a great evangelist, right? 40 days and you're all dead. And that's what Jonah was hoping for. I have a hard time imagining Jonah putting his heart into it very much, and that he was pleading with people and he was telling them about the love of God. No, 40 days, you guys are all going to burn. And those people repented. From the king down, tore their clothes, repented. Why? Why did they do that? The same reason that God's talking about here are people who don't know their left from their right. There was a kind of an innocence there. And when they heard from God, they changed. You think of this in contrast with a man like Pharaoh. A man like Pharaoh who is like most men that we know on the planet. When God keeps speaking to Pharaoh, shows his wonders. And what do we hear about Pharaoh all the time? His heart went hard. That could have happened to the king of Nineveh. It happened to everybody there. How come their hearts didn't just go hard and say, who is this God? We don't know your God. We don't like your God. We don't care. No, there was something different about these people who didn't know their left from their right, and God poured his mercy out upon them. The point is, God is testifying that judgment is not right for people who don't know their right from their left. So there are some other than just infants, I think, who might fit into this category. Pharaoh, with his hard heart, needed to hear what Jesus had to say. If we just go back into Mark chapter 10, verse 15, this is the thing with a man with a hard heart has a lot of difficulty with. When the gospel tells us that for anybody to be saved, they must become like a child. A person with a hard heart has difficulty with this. Just reminded, as we read earlier from Mark 10, Jesus says, truly I tell you, anybody who won't receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Anybody who wants to come into God's kingdom must come like a child. So Jesus is saying these two things here this morning. The manner in which we all must come is like a child. And innocence may already be a part of it. Kingdom citizenship, to children and to those who are like children. Now, of course, some people never grow up, and that's not really what we're talking about here, to be like a child. But you guys, we just want to be encouraged this morning, especially as parents and grandparents. The greatest blessing we can give to our kids is to discipline them in Christ. To discipline them in Christ. To discipline children against sin, and also to love them with the grace of God. The same grace that he's poured out on us. I'm just going to show you this little passage from Psalm 127. This is the parent's calling. This is where we took the title of our message this morning, to be like arrows. Psalm 127, verses 3 and 4, parents, it tells you this. It says, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, it's a reward. And then it says this, your children are like arrows in the hands of a warrior. That's what children are to the person in their youth. What does this mean? It's saying, for you parents, if you have children, you are like this warrior. Your job is to take your child and to aim them right. You are the only person who has this role. You're going to fire them off out into the world like an arrow. You are the only person who gets to do that. So aim well. Train that child to be prepared and aim them well. Now, some parents just totally drop the ball, like they let their quiver fall over and all the arrows just fall out on the ground. They got to find their own way. Somebody else might fire them off and it's going to be a disaster. They're only designed to be fired off by you. If you say, no, the school will train them or whoever will do it, you're missing your job. You can't let somebody else do this. You are the only person who was designed for doing this. A warrior is skillful in what they do. They take careful aim. They check for the target. They check for obstacles. And they make sure to set their child off right. Let me just show you this in closing. The New Testament instruction for children or for parents from Colossians and Ephesians. Don't provoke your children that they would become discouraged. Don't exasperate them. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. We need to discipline our kids, but we got to be careful that we're not bullies and brutes. We train them with discipline away from sin, and we train them with the love of God. So parents, we need to train them, and we need to aim them like warriors would shoot them off. So friends, let's just close with a word of prayer. Especially for parents, we're going to ask the Lord's help in how we discipline and train our children this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we trust you and your word. There's some things in there this morning that are a little hard. Some of us don't like to hear about taking the rod to the child. We know it doesn't always have to be that severe. I guess some kids are scared just the very thought and will immediately correct their way. Help us, Lord, to be wise parents so we know really well how to discipline our kids. And on the positive side, also to train them in the ways of the Lord. To have our kids in regular family devotions, regular times of family prayer, things that will train our children, giving them opportunities in your church and in ministry so that our children can walk in the ways of the Lord, so that as we train them now, when they're older, they won't depart from it. Lord, help us to get this, that this responsibility is ours and ours alone, and that we would train like a warrior would as parents to do well, to send our kids off into this world so that they might have a blessed, rich life, and most importantly, a life where they know you and live for you and pass on the glory of Christ even to others. Thank you, Jesus, for your care upon us today and for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.